Psalm 63. What is the notation above Psalm 63 that is maybe in your study Bible? Yes, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. This was a difficult time in David's life. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But let's go ahead and read through these 11 verses in Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. And the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. As we look at our time here together, it would be helpful for you to pick one of the struggles that you are presently going through, or to pick a crisis that you are in, or to pick some hardship or a burden or some weariness of life that you've brought into our building here today. And as we work through Psalm 63, you need to be continuing to referencing this struggle, this hardship, this burden, this crisis that you're going through. The occasion, most scholars would agree that this is probably the time of Absalom's revolt. Absalom violently took, as you know, David's throne away from him, and being deposed, having lost the military coup, David fled the palace, went out in the desert, him and his partners that were loyal to him and his family, and they're hiding in the desert for fear of life. Horrible, horrible circumstances. And in this particular situation, David now is writing this psalm. That's why, as I said earlier, pick a struggle, pick a hardship, pick a crisis in your life, and let's see if we can't work that through Psalm 63, and hopefully we can walk out of here with the same confidence, trust, hope that David did. David, what I want to do is we're going to work through this psalm a couple different times, looking at different things. And the first point would be reasons why David longed for God. And that would be kind of the first thought here as to why David longed for God, and there's six reasons. Now, we have to stop here for just a minute and say, that's kind of a weird request. In the midst of hardships or suffering, David is not longing for relief from the suffering. David is not looking for a change in circumstances. David is longing for God. And in verse 2, we see the first reason why David longed for God, and that is because David longed to see God's power and God's glory. To see your power and your glory. That was that obsessive thought that was in David's mind in the midst of a difficult situation. I want to see your power and your glory. And you know, it's kind of interesting, we as human beings, and sometimes rightly so, many times rightly so, we look forward to events where we can see some spectacular display of skill, power, teamwork, or beauty. Maybe there's a new art exhibit that's opening up, and we can't wait to go see the master painters putting everything together. Robin and I, we've been down there to see the Old Testament texts. We enjoyed going through the manuscripts, and we've seen the Egyptians when they had the Egyptian artifacts down there, and just the intricate details thousands of years ago is amazing. Or for some, Monday night at about 8:30, what's going to happen? Eagles. The Eagles are playing, and some of you are looking forward to see the skill and the teamwork of... But you know what I'm saying? And sometimes we will buy tickets way in advance to look forward, and we anticipate, and we got the calendar. We're marking down the days to go see or go listen. We have an opportunity to go to Carnegie Hall, and we're going to have a whole stringed ensemble up here, and they are just going to rapture us up to heaven. And we look forward to some of these events. But David is longing to see the power and the glory of God. Oh, some of us really enjoy fall as we see again the brilliant foliage and everything turning the cooler weather. And it is true that creation displays both the power and the glory of God. But remember, in my mind, some of the greatest demonstrations of God's power is found in 2 Corinthians verse 10 and 11. And in 2 Corinthians verse 6, he talks about the homosexuals, the murderers, the liars, the sodomites, the abominable. And he gives a whole listing of sinners. And then he says, and you will not enter the kingdom of God. And then verse 11 says, and such were some of you. And then he goes on to say, but now you're washed, you're sanctified, and you're justified. And for you and I, probably one of the greatest displays of God's power is seeing our hearts and lives changed into the image of God. And that's one of the reasons that we have a large emphasis on discipleship in all of our ministries, whether it's with the Awana program of studying to show ourselves approved unto God, or the teen ministry or the adult ministries, because we want to see God's power transforming the hearts and lives. The second reason David wanted to bask in God's loving kindness in verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life. You know, growing up in Minnesota, I really enjoy the intensity of the summer sun. And I don't think any of you heard me complain this summer about the heat. I said sometimes I'm enjoying the heat, but I'm also looking forward to the cooler weather. But I don't think I really complained about the heat. I love just soaking up the summer sun. As some of you maybe enjoy soaking up the summer sun, you and I ought to also just bask in that covenantal love of God, that contractual love of God. My daughter Stephanie was able to give a little seminar workshop at the camp this weekend or recently passed about her experience of losing the baby and the other baby being in the NICU for 90 whatever days. And that whole thing, and one of the things she told the ladies who were at the conference that she did, she went through the Psalms and she underlined that loving kindness of God. It has the idea of contractual, covenantal love. It's a singular Hebrew word that just means by choice and by design, you are mine, and nothing's going to ever change that. God's love is not based on circumstances. God's love is not fickle. And he just wanted to bask in that loving kindness, that contractual love of God. But it's kind of interesting, though, isn't it, that when we get into the crisis, the heartaches, the sufferings, the weariness, the burdens of life, Satan's whispering in our ear that God is not good and that God is withholding good from us. So then instead of basking in God's loving kindness, the first thing we do is say, God, if you loved me. So instead of underlining the words loving kindness in our Bible, we're crossing them out. But we ought not listen to that little voice of Satan putting doubt in our mind. And we need to just know that God loves us. Verse 5, David also wanted to know God's satisfaction. He wanted to know God's satisfaction. He says, listen, my soul shall be satisfied as with sitting down to a full meal. He says there, as with marrow and with fatness. You and I guess being in our culture with the dietary bounty that we have, we don't quite fully understand that, but I just want to sit down to a great big nice, now that fall's coming up, piece of pumpkin pie. And with the ice cream on top, and just how that satiates my body for a moment, because that changes. But he wanted to know God's satisfaction. And maybe for you, it'd be sitting in an autumn evening next to a fire pit. You've got your hot cocoa or your cup of coffee or whatever, a piece of pumpkin pie, and you're sitting under a star-studded sky, and you just go, yes. Maybe it's your kids graduating from high school. Maybe it's finally getting the house ready for winter. Maybe it's the students here. You've been working on a paper since August, September, and it's finally now to be turned in, and you go, yes, the paper, the project is done, and there's that element of satisfaction. Again, you and I, we oftentimes live for temporary satisfactions. Because my body being satiated with a whole pumpkin pie is not going to be that way tomorrow. But David lived for that continual satisfaction that God could bring. Then he also went number 5. David wanted to feel God's joy. God's joy, verse 5. He says, my lips shall praise you with joyful lips. He wanted to know that joy of God. And again, let me try to contrast the temporal with more of the substantial. The temporal would have been like Friday. Friday, your boss comes to you, if you're working, and he says, you know what, take the rest of the day off with pay. And you go, yes. No, thanks, I really have nothing to do. I just want to sit here and grind it out till the end. You go, man, I want out of here. And you go home and you're very happy, and now, I don't know, about 20 hours from now, we get to go to work again. So there was that momentary joy, but yet David was longing for that joy, that continual joy, where it says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. As the psalmist says, in his presence is fullness of joy. That joy that is, you know, how do you know you're a believer? And that's sometimes an honest question. How do I know that the Holy Spirit is living within me? Well, let's look at some of the evidences of the Holy Spirit in Galatians. Galatians 5, that evidence or the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Now, David did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit within him like you and I, for which, wow, I am truly thankful for. Because life is difficult with that indwelling Holy Spirit. How much more difficult would it have been in the old dispensation, in the old covenant, without that indwelling love, joy, peace, gentleness, and the list goes on. Verse number 7, David wanted to experience God's help. You know, he needed provisions for those who are with him in this desert. He needed protection from those who were trying to kill him. He needed help from the support of the local populace who would not turn him in, who would give him food and shelter and water. He needed God to help him as God had done in the past, going all the way back to rescuing him from the lion and the bear and having him also give him the help he needed to kill Goliath. And David, just again, verse 7, once again, I wanted to experience your help again. And then in verse 8, he wanted to experience and to encounter God's support. God's support. My soul follows closely behind you, and because your right hand upholds me. You know, it's kind of like Isaiah 41, verse 10, where it says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. And then verse 10 says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then in verse 13, it says, for I, the Lord, your God, will hold your right hand, saying, fear not, I am with you. And David just wanted again to experience God in some of these verses that we looked at. And again, what is so compelling to me is the circumstances in which David has found himself in. This is dark days. This would be parallel to you maybe getting that diagnosis from the doctor saying, I'm sorry, it's come back cancerous. I'm sorry, but, or as Karen got the phone call, we were rejoicing that the brother was doing so well, and then in just a matter of hours, he died. He was in difficult situations, and David, in the midst of just all this political and family upheaval, in spite of the personal hardships, David longed for God. For God. He wanted to know the satisfaction, the joy, the help, and the support that only God could give. Now let's go through the psalm again and look at some ways. What are the ways that David used to create this longing? Because I, as well as you, could say, you know, if I could only have that mindset that David had for God, yes, my life would be easier, but how do I get it? And that's a fair question too. So let's go back through the psalm here, and let's see what we can see here, like in verse 1. What do we see here in verse 1? What is the methodology that David used to create this hunger, this longing for God? God, I'm in a desert place, and I want you more than I want water. God, I'm in a difficult place, and I want you more than I want to get out of this difficult situation. What do we see there in the first verse? What would be the methodology? It would be in that second clause. Early, early will I seek you. I had some fun at a person's expense here recently, and I hope you don't mind me saying it, but if you don't react too loudly, no one will ever know it's you. But I said to someone up here recently, and I said, do you brush your teeth? Yeah, I brush my teeth. You brush your teeth every day? Yeah, I brush my teeth every day. Why do you brush your teeth? Well, because, you know, just shower, and, you know, on and on the list goes. And then I said, did you read your Bible today? See where we're going with this? And you and I, and I understand that life is busy, but you and I, we have to say that it is very important for us to begin our day reading our Bible. And again, I'm sometimes, you know, just a little confused with parents. No parents here because the children are here, but parents I've heard in the past say, yeah, but I don't want to force religion on my kids. And that may be, but do you send your kids to school? Do you force academics on them? Do you force them to take some of the fine arts? So yes, we'll force school on them because it's important, but the Bible... Again, we need to do that. Verse 1 again, there's just not that initial focus, but in verse 1, David intensely focused. And this is where, again, you and I are going to have to pray for God and say, God, in the New Testament, we see, especially in the book of James, there's faith and works. Or in Philippians, it's God, Philippians 2, it's God who works in you both to will and to do. So when we come now this intense desire, we're going to have to say, God, you have to, from your grace, impart that longing for you. And then I will rise early and spend time with you. But David intensely focused that. Verse 1, he says, my soul thirsts, my flesh longs. And again, you and I, we can somewhat agree with this. When you and I maybe have skipped a meal, and we're not getting the second meal in a timely manner, and our stomach is growling, and we're like, man, I'm hungry, let's eat. Or maybe you're thirsty, or whatever it is. With that same intense physical desire, there needs to be that spiritual desire for God. And it's even more so than deliverance. And this is, again, that's paradoxical or crosses against our thinking culturally. When we're in a difficult situation, most of the time what we want desperately is to get out of that situation. But God, again, using David, is saying, you know what you should really want in that desperate, difficult, heart-wrenching situation? You know what you should want? Me. I, God, should be what your heart longs and thirsts for. Go down to verse 4. Here's another method that David used to create this desire for God. And he deliberately focused on God. He says, I will bless you. I will lift up your name to you. Let me just stop there just for a minute. There is here an attitude of gratitude. If you and I were being chased around in the desert, if you and I were literally running from our lives, if you and I were in this difficult situation unjustly, would we have the relationship with God that we will say we will bless God? We will lift up God's name in praise. Normally, again, outside these walls, that's not the case. Usually it would be something, as Job's wife would say, and that is just curse God and die. Because if God really loved you, and if God was really sovereign, he would not have put you in this position. Or if he really loved you, he would send deliverance or remediation or resolution or some sort of a miracle cure healing so that you wouldn't have to go through all this. But David deliberately focused not on the circumstances, but on God. And he did it with a right heart attitude. David continually did it in verse 6. We said early, and then also in verse 6, to the night watches. When I remember you on my bed, when I meditate on you in the night watches. And sometimes I know my mind races just like your mind's races, and we really can't go to sleep because our mind is going 90 miles an hour, and many times it's all kinds of stuff that sometimes we ought to just set all that aside. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do due diligence, but sometimes we should just set all that aside and just meditate on God. God. And David had quite a relationship with God. David had quite a history with God. Deliverance from the bear, deliverance from the lion, deliverance from Goliath, and many other things, as well as some other things as well. But you and I, we have that same history with God. And we need to spend some time focusing on that. Verse 7, a little bit quickly here, to focus on God's in a grateful way. In verse 7, he says, you have been my help. Verse 8, we need to be following God closely. How would we follow God closely today? I would say just by being obedient to the Scriptures. Being obedient to the Scriptures as we know it today. Psalm 23, you know, it says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Or Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says that if you don't trust in yourself, and if you acknowledge God, then he will direct your paths. Well, acknowledging God, we have to then follow the teachings of Scripture. So let me ask you here today, where is God in the midst of our struggles? And we have many struggles. Because if they're not struggles within, we have struggles without. As we saw last week, and it's so true today, the world, not just so much our American culture, is collapsing around us. It seems like the world is collapsing around us. It's kind of interesting as well that in Palestine, the weapon of choice there in the last week is now knives. It seems like they're going around stabbing people. So if we are able to remove the firearms, then we've got knives, and it's just, there's no end to it. We cannot restrain that inward evil. And we're not willing to even acknowledge it. So in the midst of a very tumultuous world, in an economy where the stock market is getting beat up, and some of you may have assets in there, and you're getting beat up, and you know, even Walmart, I can't believe that the Walmart family lost billions of dollars this past week. I mean, it's tough out there. And in the midst of that hardship, where is God in this? Where is God in this? I hope today that I've stirred up for you a desire for God. I hope that through our time in Psalm 63, I've been able to maybe give you a pair of scriptural lenses that can help you see a brighter tomorrow. A brighter tomorrow. I hope that the Holy Spirit of God will create within you a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And I hope finally that even in your difficult situation, that you, like David, would long for God. Not solely long for relief or deliverance or a change of circumstances. What I want is God and God alone.